and sent in his place another helper. Part of the spiritual makeup of the church is the forsaking not of the assembling of yourselves. There are so many things that go on when believers come together. So many spiritual things that go on, from spiritual gifts, encouragement, to the opening up of Scripture. We thank you for this morning. In Christ's name, amen. Isaac, John, give me just a little volume, please. All right, let's open the Scriptures to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. Let's finish up this section and move on into Galatians 5. Didn't take me near this long earlier this year in Hot Springs, as it's taken here, but we've added a little bit more, taken a little more insight here than we did in February, March, April in Hot Springs. But let's see if we can make some progress this morning in closing out this section of Paul's writing. Let's spend a few moments in prayer. Most of you know what this prayer time is about. It is impossible for a man to understand what's going on in Scripture. This requires the illuminating work of God the Holy Spirit. It is not a matter of studying and diligently or working hard at it. It is simply a matter of trusting Him to open up the Scriptures and to reveal to us what's going on. So let's spend a few moments to test ourselves, to examine ourselves, to see if we are in the Spirit. Let's pray. What a privilege it is, Father, to present ourselves to your Spirit by faith and to allow Him to take us into the Scriptures, to illuminate the truth for us that we might see these things. The battle, Heavenly Father, is in just relying on Him. The battle is continue to trust Him to reveal to us what's going on in Scripture, and then, Heavenly Father, to work in us each day of our lives. Pray now that your Spirit will open our eyes and we might see the things that you have before us. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, the context of the whole last part of Galatians chapter 4 really picks up in verse 19. And so it's for the sake of those that get these tapes, so there'll be no breaks like we've had over New Year's here. Let's just pick it up at verse 19 very quickly and then move to where we left off at the end. Verse 27, getting ready for verse 28. So in verse 19, we have my little children, or my children, with whom I am again in labor. This is child labor until Christ is formed in you. So the what's getting ready to happen is Paul is taking now the look at moving into the Christian life and having Christ formed in us as a form of birth. Now he uses the word again. So that means there was already one. And the first one is becoming a born-again believer. In other words, our second birth, but the first birth being physical. And then there is a spiritual birth. And in fact, it's called that, being born again. And now there is, as it were, a third birth for the Christian. And that birth is Christ being formed in you. And if you will get into your mind that Christ being formed in you is a birth, just like entering into the plan of God, then you know that it must be by God, and therefore follows the pattern of our second birth, that all I can do is trust Him, and He will bring these things to pass. So in verse 19, my children, with whom I am again in the pains of child labor, until Christ is formed in you. That's the birth that he's looking for. And we'll see this in chapter 5, with the fruit of the Spirit. Now, we touched upon this New Year's Eve, which won't be a part of this series, but the fruit of the Spirit in chapter 5 is Christ being formed in you. And we'll see this as we go along in our study. Verse 20, but I could wish to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. In chapter 1, he is amazed that they have left just simply trusting and have gone to some list, some works. Here he is perplexed about what to do with those who, for a moment, however long that may be in their life, do see grace and faith, and then say no to it and go over to a list or doing something for God so that God will do for them. There's a time frame in which the communicator, and I suppose all of us in dealing with friends, loved ones, family, that see it, and then they say no to simply trusting Him, trusting in His Spirit, trusting the one that He sent. So there's a short period perplexed about even the leading of the Spirit. What does the Spirit want me to do? In the case of Paul, does He want me to continue to work with you or just kick the dust off my sandals and move on? So there's a brief period of time until a person firmly makes up their mind, we understand what you're saying about grace and faith. We do not want it. We do not believe that. We believe you have to do this, you have to do that, whatever it may be. So there is a period of time where you're perplexed, and that's what he means by that. Then, verse 21, again, dealing with the Galatians in this appeal to their thinking of what we call gospel logic from Galatians chapter 3. All right, tell me. So I want you to explain to me. He wants them to think through what they're doing. You who want to live to be under law, you who desire, and we saw how a lot of people do desire to live under some kind of a work system, do you not listen to the law? For it is written, and we studied all of this, so let's just read this and flow to where we are. For it is written that Abraham had two sons. Well, so in this verse, we're going to have one father, two women, and two sons. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the bondwoman, that's going to be Hagar, and the one by the free woman. But the son by the bondwoman, Hagar, and the son is Ishmael, was born according to the flesh, the normal, natural way. That's the way of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And the son of the free woman through promise. In other words, a promise received by faith. So you can do this birth the natural way, or you can do it the supernatural way. And that is by simply trusting Him and letting Him do it. This is allegorically speaking, for these women are two covenants. And we're going to talk about the Abrahamic covenant and the Mosaic covenant. Those are the two primary covenants. The new covenant that we have today is but a repetition of the original covenant, that is the Abrahamic covenant. So it says these two women are two covenants, one proceeding from Mount Sinai and darkness, enslavement. We studied the word meanings and things there, bearing children who are to be slaves. She is Hagar. Verse 25. Now, this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and we've dealt with all of that, and corresponds to the present Jerusalem. And you recall, just to remind you again, that's a horrible thing to say to a Jew, to tell a Jew that he's just like the Arab, that there's no difference. They both claim Abraham as their father, and there's really no difference between the two of you. You both have your list, you both have a law that you're living by instead of just trusting me. For she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above, and here we went to Hebrews and noted how you and I, this is where you and I exist, is free. She is our mother, our church age believer. For it is written, rejoice, barren woman who does not bear. Break forth and shout. Okay. On the surface, she has no reason to rejoice because she is barren. A barren woman has no reason to rejoice in the context that we're studying, because the desire is to give birth to children, and yet she has no children. This is Sarah, has no right to, but she does. Why? She has promise. What's going on? I don't want you to miss it, because I want to finish this up. You and I are looking for this birth going on inside of us, that is Christ being formed in us. It's not going to happen immediately. You go back and you look at the Abraham, Isaac, and Sarah story, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac story. Why is that important? Why is that repeated throughout the New Testament? We're not going to have children when we're all of that age. The point is, though, there is a birth going on inside of us. That birth is Christ being formed in us, and it's not going to happen immediately. It's going to take time, little by little, as we saw. It's going to take some time. So what happens is, Christians become very discouraged, and they want it to happen immediately. So they go to law, go to some list, some performance system to make it happen. I want a righteous life. And I don't have a righteous life. I see sin, I see this, and others definitely see it. So what I'm going to do is make it happen. I'm going to put myself under law, and I'm going to make a righteous life occur. We're just like Abraham and Hagar when we do that. And the righteousness that is born there, that self-righteousness that is born, is not the righteousness God is looking for. It's the son of slavery. And it is not the son that God is looking for. Now, continuing in our study, in verse 27, rejoice, barren woman. All you have is a promise, but rejoice. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. You're not working for this. You're just going to trust him to bring these to you. For more are the children of the desolate than of the woman who has the husband. And we recall we saw how Hagar became the wife of Abraham. So they went to law to make it happen. You don't want to do that. Christ being formed in you will occur if you just trust him. Now we move to verse 28. This is where we left off. Verse 28, Paul now draws all of this to us. I want you to see what Paul is doing now in verse 28. He is drawing it to us. Often the application is not given in Scripture, but here we have the application given. And you, brethren, like Isaac, are children of promise. All right, he's talking to believers. And you, brethren, we've seen this all the way through. These are born-again believers. He is not trying to get these people saved again. So we're dealing with the problem of the church again. The problem of the church is what? The problem of the church is saved by grace and faith, but I want to live by law. I want to do it my way. So all these things that we've been reading that Paul is doing is not to get them to be resaved. And the reason it sounds like that is because salvation too, or Christ being formed in you, living the Christian life, is just like salvation one. God does all the work. All we do is trust him. And you, brethren, believers of the church age, if you have made a specific act of faith in a specific member of the Godhead, Jesus Christ, you are different from all other people on earth. You have to understand that. But now what we're looking at is, if as a Christian, if we took all of the people of the earth, let's just say this circle encompasses all the people of the earth, here is the small percentage who believe that all you have to do is simply to trust in the one God sent and you're saved. Most religions, people who think they're Christian, would say absolutely not. Even in the Bible church movement now, with Lordship Salvation, we have a very strong voice saying, no, it is not simply by faith. So this percentage, in fact, that circle may be even too big for the number of people on planet Earth who truly believe all I have to do is simply trust in the one he sent, and I'm saved. But then, and that separates this group from all members of the human race, but even in the body of Christ, there's a very small segment that says, now I'm dare to live the same way, I have the courage to live the same way by which I was saved. If Christ is going to be formed in me, it's going to have to be the work of God. So even in this circle, you are different from the other believers, if you dare to, if you decide, I'm going to live my life by simply trusting in the one he sent, in this case the Holy Spirit, to live my life. Now, you're different. Not because of anything you did, but because you dare to simply trust God, you are different because of what God is doing in you. What God is doing in you in the first salvation, and then what God is doing to you in regard to your Christian life. That is what sets us apart in that respect. So, brethren, getting ready for chapter 5 and 6, you are like Isaac. Like Isaac. In other words, you're the same as Isaac. Now, we haven't spent a lot of time in this study. We spent time in last year dealing with Abraham, Isaac, and Sarah, and Ishmael. But Isaac means laughter. And there's a lot of things going on here, and I just briefly want to touch upon it. Sarah laughed when at her inability to produce a child and that God was going to do it. And man laughs. In fact, John MacArthur, in his own little way, laughs when you talk about salvation, redemptive or eternal salvation by faith. He calls that easy salvation, sort of a smirk. Easy salvation. People think you're going to be saved just by believing in Christ. You can almost, in reading his book, hear the laughter going on in it. And I bring that only to point out that this is, it does sound foolish to the world, that all you have to do is to trust him. It sounds foolish. It's a laughter. And yet, out of that laughter, the one who's really laughing is God. God is the one who is really doing the laugh. He's laughing with joy as he brings forth Isaac simply out of the faith of Abraham and Sarah. He laughs at when Christ is being formed in you when you walk by faith. God is laughing at the simplicity of it, how he can do this. And so it's foolishness to the world, and they laugh at it. That all you have to do to be saved is faith. All you have to do to have Christ formed in you, and this now is our objective, to have Christ formed in you, all that you have to do is to believe in the Holy Spirit. He will cause this to happen. People laugh at that. Oh, no. You've got to do this, do that, don't do this, don't do that, and they've got their long list of what you have to do. This is foolishness. They laugh at it. And it is out of that same faith that God is doing the laughing and bringing forth Christ of those who will dare to trust him. So, again, a principle we have seen, we can no more sanctify ourselves, another word for Christ being formed in you, we can no more sanctify ourselves, people, than we can redeem ourselves. We can no more have Christ be formed in us than we can put ourselves in him at redemptive salvation when we are put into position in Christ. We can no more do it either way. Put ourselves in Christ, or as it were, put Christ in us. We can't do it. And it's so important to be able, in your soul, to be able to say that. I can't do this. That's the first thing you learn at the cross. I can't save myself. He's going to have to do it. I can't make Christ formed in me. He's going to have to do it. And once you were able to say that and able to function that way, today, well, we live in a society where I can, you can. If you think you can do it, you can do it. But in this sense, in the spiritual realm, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil isn't going to work. I can't do it. I will trust him, and he will do it. Now, since Isaac is like Jesus Christ, then you are like Jesus Christ in the sense of Son of Promise. And we have studied the concept of being the Son of Promise. Not by works, but by promise. We are a product of God doing the work, God's grace. Look at 3:26. Galatians 3:26. The more you study and understand the book, everything flows together. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Look at verse 29, same chapter. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. So we are sons of promise. Christ being formed in you is by promise. How do we receive a promise from God? Boom. Simply trust him to do what he has promised he would do. So it's a pattern from how you and I are saved. Now in verse 29, we come to a warning. As we close out this whole concept now. Now remember, he's talking to believers to live your life by faith, not by a list. So now we come to a warning. But as at the time he who was born according to the flesh, that's Ishmael, persecuted him, that's Isaac, who was born according to the Spirit, so it is now also. So we're going to move now into this warning stage. And I want you to be sure that you do understand that if you decide to live by faith, that if you decide not only that I have been saved by faith, but that's the way I'm going to live my life, you will be hated. You will be persecuted. Now, who's doing the persecuting? Unbeliever and believer. either one. Both will persecute. But really important here is, why are they going to persecute? Why don't we just, y'all want to do it by faith? Boom, great. Y'all want to do it by that? Boom, good. Why is there the persecution? There's a persecution because they have their list. There's a persecution because they have a list. Those under law will always persecute those under faith. And it's always been that way and always will be. And without measure, as we already saw in chapter 1, without measure. But again, the why, and the why is because of grace. Because when you go to grace and you go to faith, what you do, you're taking people away from working. And that irritates, agitates, makes them very angry, those who have a list. You're taking them away from lordship salvation. You're taking them away from commitment. You're taking them away from confession. You're taking them away from repentance. You're taking them away from. And you're wrong in taking them away. And I've got to stop your message. I've got to stop you from doing that. You're taking people away from working. So this is why you're persecuted. You might think, why would they persecute? All I want to do is just trust God to do it. Understand what you're saying in the spiritual realm to Satan and all the angels that have followed him, and to all people, religious unbelievers and believers. You're telling them their list is wrong. You're telling them not only that their list is wrong, but any list is wrong. And they can't handle that. No. You are wrong. And religion cannot leave it at that, people. They have got to stop that kind of teaching. There are many who claim to be Christians who prefer to live by law. There are many Christians who were saved by grace and faith who prefer to live by law, live by some work, and they have got to stop you. They've got to stop this teaching. Now, who knows this best? The writer of this epistle. Look back at chapter 1, verse 13 a moment. Look back at chapter 1, verse 13. Who knows best what he's talking about? Paul. For you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church beyond measure and try to destroy it. The "and" there simply means that's the objective of the persecution. It doesn't mean "and" as if something else, but the objective of ending it, destroying it. What's going on with Paul as a Judaizer? Because I've got my law. We've got the Mosaic law. We've got all these things you want to do. Here's this group coming along, claiming the same God I have, and they're claiming all you got to do is trust. I've got to shut that up. That is an offense against my list. I've got to persecute, hurt them. I mean hurt them. Put them down. Shut them up. So if you look at the verse again, I've got to destroy it. I cannot allow it to happen. And then what happens, rather interestingly, Paul, boom, sees the truth. And guess what? He becomes the persecuted. Look at chapter 2, verse 4. Chapter 2, verse 4. But it was because of the false brethren, they have their list, who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ, what? In order to bring us into bondage. Take us into their list. Take us into their performance system. Take us into their law. Things that they put together. This is their objective. People, you're not going to be left alone. If you decide to live your life by grace and faith, why doesn't the world just leave me alone? It's a silly example. I think I've used it before. But if you go out and build a nice little house and you put it right in the center of 635 And you're always wondering why people are driving through your living room, honking their horn, and why you're always being bothered. Look where you decided to build your house. If you decide to go and live in Jerusalem, and you, gunshots all the time, people dying right outside your window, and why don't people leave me alone? All I want to do is just live here. Well, look where you've chosen to live. Now, all I want to do is walk by faith and live my life trusting Him. You've entered into the spiritual realm. Satan cannot allow that. Those who have a list, whether they're unbeliever or believer, they can't allow that because that offends them. That says my list is wrong. And so they're not going to leave you alone. Look at chapter 5. So in verse 4 of chapter 2, they want to put us under bondage. Verse 5, let's just read it. But we did not yield in subjection to them for even an hour, so that the truth, the gospel, might remain with you. Truth of the gospel, I will do it. Trust me. Look at verse 12 of chapter 2. For prior to the coming of certain men, those are the spies from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles, but when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing. What fear? People, let me explain to you what we're talking about in chapter 4. We're talking about being persecuted. They have all kinds of methods. It's not one method. Whatever it takes to intimidate, persecute, bring you into bondage, bring you under their system, stop you doing yours, anything it's going to take to get you to stop walking by faith. Look at chapter 3. Chapter 3. What do they use in chapter 3? They use the law. Chapter 3, verse 1. You foolish Galatians. Now remember what foolish means. It isn't bracing them into the wall, you dumb people, you this, you that. No. He says non-thinking. It's thinking plus the alpha negative. You're not thinking clearly. If this is how you say it, this is how you ought to walk. He says, you foolish Galatians, who has charmed you? Now, how can I be charmed away from grace and faith? You would think, once you really see it, and God, I pray that every one of you has seen it, that that's why you're here in this assembly. But once you truly see the difference between any list, any kind of commitment, any kind of work, and just trusting Him, it boggles the mind that we would go back to something. But they did. They were charmed back to law. And there are so many ways, people, He'll do whatever He has to bring you back to law, to bring you back to performance system. He's a genius at it. Many of you sitting here experienced a masterful job of getting people to leave grace and faith, go back to law, using sin, using these things. See, you've got to get under control. And it sounds good. That's why we're charmed. Remember the piper who charmed the children, followed him blowing the horn? It sounds good. I want to follow that sound. It sounds good. Whatever their list may be, especially if it's in some time of turmoil. Sounds right. America is classic for overreacting. Overreacting all the time. Putting Americans in camps after the bombing of Pearl Harbor. Immediate reaction. Most patriotic Americans, but because they were Oriental, boom, you go to a camp. We love to overreact, and we love to immediately solve the problem. So it sounds right. You and I are standing here looking back at things that happened in American history, and we go, wow, how could that be? It sounded right. It doesn't sound right to you now where you are, but if you'd have been there then, it sounded right to do that. It sounds good. The tree of knowledge and good and evil, people, can be made to sound right and charm you away. Whatever their list is, it'll sound good to charm us away. So the persecution, it started at the very beginning. It didn't just start with with Ishmael and Isaac. It started with Cain and Abel. Abel, what did Abel do? He just trusted. Cain had to stop that. Had to end it right away. Job's three friends, they are believers. What did they do? They had to attack Job. So this thing has been going on. It's all the way through history. It's going to happen. We saw it with Pharaoh. You're taking the people away from their labor so that you can understand the severity of why there's attack, why you must be stopped, why they will do just keep working and keep working and keep working till they break you down and move you out of grace and faith. And they will not give up. They just keep working at it. Why? Look with me, so you'll see it again. We've read this before, but in this series, let's look. Exodus 5. So you'll see the exact wording of what I want you to see. The wording is perfect. And if you will allow the Spirit to show you, there's a reason why this is given in Scripture. Exodus chapter 5. Exodus 5, look at verse 4. And we're just going to jump right to it. Moses has gone to Pharaoh, asked to let the people go out for 3 days. Of some festivity of worship, some R&R, have a good time. Here's his reply. But the king of Egypt said to them, Moses and Aaron, why do you draw the people away from their work? Please hear what's going on in spiritual warfare. Why do you take people away from our list? Why are you drawing people away from confession, from repentance, from commitment? From walking an aisle, from being baptized, from serving God, from being morally righteous, from learning doctrine, from emoting, from doing. Why are you doing that? Why are you taking people away from their work? Get back to your labors. You've got to labor. What did you just read in Galatians 4? You who are not in labor. I hope you see what's going on. Look at verse 5. And Pharaoh said, look, the people of the land are now many, and you would have them cease from their labors? So, the same day Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters over the people and their foremen, saying, you are no longer to give the people straw to make brick as previously. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. But the quota of the bricks which they were making previously, you shall impose on them. You are not to reduce any of it because they are lazy. Moral justification of the works, people. I can give you theological justification for every list I can give you in the Bible. These people are lazy and they've got to be made to work. They're lazy and they've got to be made to do this and go to church and do this and do that. Whatever our list is, we've got to keep these people in line. We've got to keep them in control. They're lazy. Easy salvation, easy formation of Christ in you. Can't have that easy. It's not American. It is un-American to be saved by grace through faith. It is un-American to have Christ formed in you by grace through faith. It's un-American. We in America earn what we get, and we work hard. My ways are not your ways. My ways of redemption and my ways of Christ being formed in you, not your ways. My way is, I'll give it to you. If you just trust me. You be lazy. Here's my message to you. 1998. Be lazy. Let Him do it. Let Him give you joy. Let Him form Christ in you. Let Him give you a righteous life. Let's continue reading verse 8. Because they are lazy, therefore they cried out, let us go and sacrifice to our God. Let the labor be heavier on the men and let them work at it that they may pay no attention to these false word. People, I hope you hear what's going on here. This isn't just a little story. Grace and faith is called false words. You people that are being told that all you have to do to be saved is believe in Christ, you're hearing false words. You people that are being told that all you have to do to have Christ formed in you is trust the one He sent to do it, those are false words. You gotta listen to our words. Our words are work. Get back to labor. Be sure you go to church. Be sure you learn doctrine. Be sure you do this. Be sure you do that. And be sure you don't do this. And be sure you don't do that. And you get to decide whose voice you want to hear. God's voice that says, I will do it for you. Just trust me. Or the voice that says, work. Work hard and you might get it. All right, let's go back to Galatians chapter 4. Now, we're going to see this coming up again, heavy, in chapter 5. Let's look at chapter 5. The same thing going on. Chapter 5, look at verse 7. Chapter 5, verse 7 of Galatians. You who were running well. Now, we're going to come to this, but what does it mean running well? Running according to the truth of the gospel. You were running according to the truth of the gospel. You were doing grace and faith. Who hindered you? Now, we've seen charmed you. Now, we have the word hinder. We'll put all these words together. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? How beautiful. What is obeying the truth? Trust me. That's the only obedience he's looking for. Look at verse 11, chapter 5. But I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, works, why am I being still persecuted? Then the stumbling block of the cross has been abolished. Look at verse 15. But if you bite and devour one another, take care, lest you be consumed by one another. Here's believers attacking those who are doing grace and faith by those who are doing law. Devouring, killing one another. So in verse 29 now, Galatians chapter 4, 29, we have the attitude of law to persecute. To persecute those who have chosen to walk by grace and faith. Verse 29, but as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit. And notice he brings in the Spirit again. The Spirit is the one that you and I trust in to bring about this birth that we're going to have of Christ formed in us. So it is now also. Now in verse 30, we have the attitude of grace. We have the attitude of grace toward those who have a list. Let's take a look at verse 30. But what does the Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be an heir with the son of the free woman. Now, I'm not going to spend some time here like we did when we looked at this in dealing with Christ as both the persecuted son and the son of promise. We studied that and how Ishmael and Isaac both are a picture of the person of Jesus Christ. Let's just stay with the principle that's going on here. But what does the Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. Since there is no inheritance with those who are of works doing for God, grace simply walks away from those who are of works. They're not going to worship together. They have made their decision. And this is that period. There's a period of time where Paul is perplexed of what to do. And I can just assure you, experientially as well as from the issues in Scripture, it is a perplexing time to watch those who understood and saw grace and faith and spiritual love and rejecting it. There is a very strong time frame there where you are perplexed of what's going on and what to do. But then you finally make up and you see they've made up their mind. We do not want grace and faith. We do want grace and faith. So here's what we're talking about at this point here. Grace is going to move on and seek out those who do desire a relationship with God based on promise received by faith. This is exactly what's going on. And this is part of what we'll be getting back to when we finish this in John 14, the greater works. Now, often in history, if a believer living by grace through faith, will not separate. Now, watch this. Note the passage, because I want you to know what's getting ready to happen. The passage in verse 30, cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be an heir with the son of the free woman. Okay. Cast them out. I want to tell you something in Scripture and the way this works. If you don't do it, if you don't separate from the list and the works under the leading of the Spirit at the right time, then I want you to understand that often God will do it. He will come in and do it. If you don't do it, if you refuse to listen to the leading of the Spirit, because, and this is why it's so beautiful to walk in the Spirit. This is why you don't make a law here. Because this sounds like what I could do with this, I could turn this into law. You cannot associate with somebody who does this. How horrible. This is the principle of which the Spirit is going to lead. And we can't judge when a person should do this and should not. But if you're walking in the Spirit, there will be a time. For some, there will be a time, a period of time, when you will not separate. For others, it will be immediately. There's no time frame here of walking in the Spirit, people. Don't turn this into law. Just understand the leading of the Spirit here. That you do not have an inheritance with this person. You do not walk with this person, worship with this person. So eventually things are going to happen. And it'll be different ways and different occasions. So don't go judging one another. Well, they're still associating with those people, and boy, they're wrong. They're not wrong if they're being led of the Spirit. And you're not the judge. So all we do is encourage each other to walk in the Spirit, not judge one another. This is a dangerous passage, and a lot of people use this to separate, to judge, and to malign. I don't want you to do that. I want you to understand what Paul is saying. That you're not going to worship, you're not going to inherit with those who are doing law, doing their list, and there will be a separation. Now, if you don't do it in the leading of the Spirit, God often will do it. Or He will allow Satan to do it. But it will be done. There will be a separation. Because grace cannot worship with law. It can't do it. And sometimes it's a very hard thing to do. And that's why sometimes God does it or allows Satan to do it. It's a hard thing to do. It's a difficult thing to do in life. And sometimes He does it. Then only you stand back and look and see what God has done. But if you have that leading of the Spirit and will listen, then you'll know when to do these things. But there's another level going on here, and I don't want you to miss it either. Now, the first one is the one I've been dealing with. Believers working with unbelievers who claim to be in faith, or even believers dealing with believers who claim to be in faith, but who are not. Believers living under the new covenant, and those believers who are not. Those who are living under a performance system. So that's one level. But I want to take you to another one that's here. I want you to see something even more clear about yourself, about ourselves. And that is this. Inside of every one of us are both of these people. I want you to see that. Look what it says now. Because I want you to follow through in what we're dealing with here. Cast out the bondwoman and her son. Now, inside of every one of us is what is called the old man, the flesh, a lot of different words for what's going on. So there is inside of us both of these. So let's just, here's the inside of us, and inside of you is the old man, is the flesh, and inside of you is the new man. Now let's read and see what we can identify here. Cast out the bondwoman and her son. Who's the bondwoman and her son? That's the inside of me. That's the old man. That's the flesh. That's part of me. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be an heir with the son of the free woman. Who's the son of the free woman? That's the new man inside of me. So I have two of these going on inside. This is very close to a study of Romans chapter 7 and the great chapter where Paul deals with what's going on. And this man, contrary to what most people think, all he wants to do is to have you sin in the traditional sense of the word sin. But what is going on, the old man wants you to do law. The old man wants you to do a performance system. The old man wants you to work. Do for God. Do and do for God. There's a part of us, and this is especially true when there's great pressure, you've greatly failed. What do we all want to do when we've done something really bad? We want to do something really good in our minds, make up for it. I've really hurt you, so I want to do something really good. You can always tell, and I do this in humor, you can always tell how bad a husband thinks he's been by the gift. You know, if it's a box of candy, he hasn't done a whole lot. Flowers and candy? Uh-huh. A new coat? Whoa. A new diamond ring? Let's sit down and talk, man. What's going on? Or if you're really smart, no, let's don't talk about it at all. Just keep bringing it in. See? What's my point? My point in that humor is this. When we've done something wrong, we really want to make it right. So we're really prone to do what? Go over the law. Work real hard. Stop grace and faith. So what I want you to see is, this is going on inside of you. This is not just something between you and another believer or unbeliever. Friend, family, all this. This is going on inside of me also, personally. Inside of me is this great struggle. There's a struggle going on here. And what has to happen? The new man must cast out the old man. And we can only do this in the power that is provided for us, the power of the Holy Spirit. He's the only one that can do this. So in the power of the Holy Spirit, we cast out the old man inside of us. We keep saying no to the old man and yes to the new man walking in the power of the Spirit. So I just want you to see this is going on inside of every one of us all the time. So there's no reward. The old man gets no reward. There is no reward for what you and I do in the old man. I don't care how much. Let's take our four lists. I don't care how morally righteous and self-righteous you are. There's no inheritance for it. I don't care how much knowledge of doctrine you know. If it's in the old man, learning and piling it up, there's no inheritance for it. No reward. Don't care how much you emoted before God, how much service you did for God. And remember, with these we have the body, the mind, the emotion, and the life. I don't care how much you do. There are going to be so many people, and Scripture tells us this, in Lordship Salvation, in Lordship Life, Lord, 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 I don't even know you. What do you mean you don't know me? Would you just like me to tell you all I've done for you, Lord? You don't know me? First of all, let me give you my tally sheet on my contributions. I kept the tab. Let me give you a tally sheet on how moral I was compared to everybody else I knew. I never did. Boom. Let me tell you my emotion. You want to talk about the second blessing? I got it and kept it for all day one time. You want me to tell you about knowing you as Lord? You are my Lord. I did nothing but serve you. I don't even know you. Christ says, I don't even know you. But I said Lord all the time. Jesus is Lord. That's how I answered my phone. I answered my phone. Jesus is Lord. I had it stamped on the back of all my letters. Jesus is Lord. And you say you don't even know me? I don't know you. How can that be? People, please appreciate your own selves, our own selves. Just because we're doing some of these things, is it the new man in the power of the Spirit who is doing this? In other words, I got to say again, people, the critics say, oh, we think you don't do these things. No, you will have a righteous life as a result of walking in the power of the Spirit. You will have a love for Scripture. But it'll come from the power of the Spirit. You will have a proper emotional relationship with the Godhead, but it'll be in the power of the Spirit. You will serve Him, but it'll be in the power of the Spirit. And that's what we want. This is where the inheritance will come, but it will not be with here. And on the surface, you can probably tell no difference. But God can. And when you walk enough, you'll be able to. But when these things start occurring in your life, you're going to start seeing Christ formed in you. So there's no reward for walking in the old man, no matter how good it may look. Okay, let's move on to verse 31. Let's move to verse 31. So then, brethren, we are not children of a bondwoman, but of the free woman. Now, why does Paul say this? Why does Paul end this whole thing with this kind of a statement? We are not children of a bondwoman, but the free woman. Why does he tell us this? So you know how to live. It's that simple. I want to know how to live. Do I live under law? Or do I live under grace and faith? You just tell me. I want to do what you want. Tell me how to live. Okay? The examples are just go on and on and on in the world. If you can take in various military services, your rank, your position will define your function and how you're going to live, how you're going to function. Things in life come along. I just want to know how to live. What's going on here? And so he's now telling us at the end of this chapter how you are to live. The bondwoman, all right, what's that? The bondwoman, if you're the son of the bondwoman, you're going to live under the Mosaic Covenant. As many people have chosen to live under today and call it Christianity. But they are the bondwoman living under the Mosaic Covenant. They're living under the Old Covenant from Mount Sinai. They are a bondage to law. And that's how they're going to live. If you choose to live that way, then you've got to spend your life learning the law and doing the law. Son of the free woman, which, by the way, is the status quo of every believer of the church, you're under the New Covenant. You're under the Abrahamic Covenant. I'll tell you how to live. Free. In freedom. Just trust Him and He'll do it. That's how you want to live. Say exactly how to live. I'm an American. I want to know how to live. Okay? Let me tell you about the Constitution, Declaration of Independence. Tell you how to live. Now that's in theory. I know it doesn't work that way today because we've so polluted our Constitution. But as I've come here from another country, and I come here from one of the countries of the old Soviet Union. I come here from some other country. I want to know how to live. Let's just take simple things. I want to know how we drive. Now, in our country, we drive on the other side of the street than you do. I want to know how y'all drive here. What side of the street? I want to know what this means and that means. I want to know how to live so I can fit into this society. Now, why the reason Paul has said this, so that you and I will know how to live. I want to know how to live now that I'm saved. Now that I'm saved by grace and faith, how do I live? And he says you live the same way by which you were saved. Grace and faith. You're free. See, what happens to a lot of Christians is, a lot of Christians, and that's a small minority of the whole world, but a lot of Christians are saved by grace and faith, but they impose such law under the Christians. Now that you're saved, boy, God can't forgive you. God can't do this and God can't do that. And if you do this, this is going to happen. It's amazing what they do. If you can be a scoundrel or whatever, and boy, Cross did it. But now that you're a Christian, it all changes. God isn't as gracious anymore. God isn't as loving as He was before. God doesn't work the same way with you as He did before. Now you're under rules. And we want you to know all of our rules. What Paul is saying is, no, you're free. You're born under free woman. You're going to live by freedom. Well, this is why he tells us. Therefore, we go to chapter 5. It just flows now. There's no chapter break. Forget the chapter break. 431. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free woman. Forget the chapter break, verse 1. It was for freedom. Now he's going to talk about us. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm. Do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery. What do we have in chapter 5, verse 1? We have the first thing we did when we started this whole series. We have the problem of the church, don't we? You should be able to see it now. I dare say I could go on and not finish the last two chapters. I'm going to. But I would, if you're in the Spirit, I think every one of you have now enough where you can read the last two chapters and it just, yeah, there it is. He's just restating the problem again. He's already said that. That's it. Flip a book and go through this. And that's why I'm hoping it's going to take too long. But do you see the problem of the church here? It was for freedom that Christ has set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject to the yoke of slavery again. And what are we dealing with? We're dealing with what we have been seeing all along. Here it is. You are saved, salvation won, by grace, through faith. Now that you're saved by grace through faith, don't go under law. When you're going to live your life, don't go back under law or slavery. I want you to live by grace through faith. And the problem of the church is what? The problem of the church is, the way we have it is, they want to go back and be subject to slavery again. Most of Christianity, and I do mean most, save this way, but then over here, put you back under slavery. And people, it's going to sound good. If it doesn't sound good, a lot of people aren't going to buy into it. It's got to sound good. Be morally righteous. My goodness. Yeah, person filled with Spirit can be morally, so that sounds right. And I'm going to make it by my flesh. Learn doctrine. Serve. Have proper emotional response. Do our list. And get these things. Commit yourself to Christ and work at it every day. Remember who you are and work at it and be that. So that Christ will be glorified in you. People, you can make the list sound beautiful and so appealing. There's not one of the sacraments of the church that's wrong. But you say, this is the way to be saved. This is the way. Doing the sacraments of the church is the way to Christ. I've polluted them. I've turned them into works. They're beautiful. They're wonderful. They're a result of walking in the Spirit. They're not the way to the Spirit. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you a list now on how to have all of these things. And here's my list for our church, our denomination, our movement. No, don't do that. Don't go back. So let's see if we can finish that first one, because it is the problem of the church. It was for freedom, not enslavement. Does it make sense to you? It's for freedom, not enslavement. Christ did not die to enslave us. It was for freedom, not enslavement, is the ideal in parentheses, that Christ set us free. I'm not going to spend a great deal of time on this whole concept, but you could talk to some of our forefathers. They didn't die when they forged the Constitution and decided we're going to stand together and hang together and lost a lot in fighting Britain and all the things that went on. You think they did that so that we'd go under slavery again? No. They did all that so that these states of America could be free. I'm going to give my life so that you can go back under slavery. That's not worth dying for. Now, Christ. You think Christ died, bore the judgment and sins of the world so that you and I could come under some law? If it could happen by law, then he died in vain. That's what Paul said in chapter 2. He didn't die for that. He died so that we can be free. Christ set us free. That is the truth of the gospel. The truth of the gospel. Phrase that Paul uses. What is the truth of the gospel? Christ set us free. The truth of shall make you free. Free of works, labor. Just trust him. Now let's take a little journey for a few moments. Look with me at John 8. I'll give you the passages so you can write them down, and then we'll look at them and read them and move on. First, we're going to look at John 8, 32 and 36. Do you want to write those down? And then we'll look. John 8, 32. John 8, 32. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. What's the truth? Truth is the truth of the gospel. Just trust me, I'll give it to you. And it'll make you free of works, of labor, of trying to earn something from God. Look at verse 36, same chapter. If therefore the Son shall make you free, then you shall be free indeed. People, if somebody comes along and tells you, you've got to do this, I don't care how good it sounds and how right it sounds, it's other than just trusting, you're being enslaved. Oh, well, this isn't enslavement. I mean, come on, baptism, that's not enslavement. You're doing a ritual and when you do that, God saves you. That's not works. We're not telling you to, yes, it is. Because I'm not just trusting Him. Oh, just naming your sins, that's not works. Yes, it is. It's not just trusting Him. Feeling sorry for your sins, that's not works. Yes, it is. It's not just trusting. Did you do any of those things to be saved? No. Then why do you think you have to do them to have Christ formed in you? Just trust Him. Okay, let's look at another one in Romans. Let's look at Romans. We're going to look at Romans 8, 14 through 16, for those of you that write them down. Romans 8, 14 through 16. And then let's read. Take a look. Romans 8, 14. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery, leading to fear again. People, whenever you go into a system, there's fear. Did I do it right? There are a lot of people, you can take even the ritual of baptism. Well, did I really have the right frame of mind? And did I really, I got to do it again. I got to get dunked for Jesus again. It may not have taken. And I make fun, not to make fun of what people are doing. What I'm trying to make fun of is, there's a fear when you're doing work. I just trust Him. And I got to trust Him, and that's it. But when you're in a performance system, am I doing it right, and am I doing enough? Okay? Verse 15. For Romans 8, 15, for you have not received a spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. And we study what that means in Galatians. Verse 16, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. When you're walking in the new man by faith, you know who you are and how to walk. Let's look at one more. 2 Corinthians 3:17. Powerful, powerful verse. 2 Corinthians 3:17. Okay. Look with me, before we get to that, look with me at verse 14. But their minds were hardened. For until this very day, at the reading of the Old Covenant, that's the Mosaic Law, the same veil remains unlifted because it is removed in Christ. In other words, once you see Christ, then it's removed. What does Ishmael look like? Ishmael looks good until you see Isaac. Ishmael is Abraham's son. He was promised a son by a wife. Hagar's his wife under law, looks good. You look over at Isaac, and you go, no, Ishmael, your works. This is the son of promise. Okay, so let's take a look. It's lifted by Christ, removed in Christ. Verse 15, but to this day, whenever Moses is read, tells us what the old covenant is read, a veil lies over their heart. They can't see grace and faith because law is over their eyes. I've got to do for God. It's right there before their eyes. They can't see grace and faith. Verse 16. But, when a very man turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Okay, this is the Lord in verse 16. It's Jesus Christ. The veil is removed. Now, the veil is removed, i.e. you're saved. So now what happens? Look at verse 17. Now that the veil is lifted, now that you're in Christ saved, now the Lord in your life is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord, that's Jesus Christ now, the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. What's liberty? To walk by faith. And as you walk by faith in the Spirit, look what's going to happen. Verse 18. You're going to be transformed into the image of Christ, or, as Paul said in Galatians 4, Christ formed in you. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. We're going to be transformed into His glory. Now turn back with me, Galatians 4 or 5. It was for freedom, 5:1. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm. What does this mean? What does it mean to keep standing firm? How can I stand firm? Now listen, I know you're getting tired. How can I stand firm and advance? How can I stand firm and be perfected in Christ? How can I stand firm and have Christ formed in me? Okay. This is the same principle that you saw in 2:14. Let's go back to a known and then come back to 5. Look at 2:14. Chapter 2, verse 14. These things flow all through not only Galatians but through the New Testament. 2:14. But when I saw that they were not straightforward. Straightforward. Remember that word? What is that word? It's where we get the word orthopedic. It's where we get the word orthodox. Now, what's an orthopedic? He gets our foot, boom, straight. Now, that means he's got to know what straight is. You don't want to go to an orthopedic who doesn't know what straight is. You'll have your toes turning the opposite way. You want an orthopedic, boom, can get you right back to straight. Now, what is straight? I want to stay with this a moment in this passage. What is straight in 2:14? What is straight? How am I going to know if I'm walking straight? The truth of the gospel. So, I'm over here, I'm now a believer, I want to know how to live, I want to know how to walk straight. Now, what's going to be my ruler? My ruler is going to be how I was saved, the truth of the gospel. Truth of the gospel, God does the work. All I have to do is trust Him. And I do mean all. That's all I have to do is trust a specific member of the Godhead. So, I want to walk straight. I look over here. I'm going to walk according to the gospel. I'm going to walk by faith. I'm going to walk by trusting the one that God has sent. In this case, the Holy Spirit. That's orthodox. What is orthodoxy? Living how you're saved. Now, let's go over to our study. Look back over with me now. Keep standing firm. And that's what the word means. It's intransitive. It means be constant. Persevere. Where? Where am I going to stand? And ask yourself. And I'm doing this working with a pastor. You have to do this your own self. Where am I going to stand? From what am I not going to move when I move? As I walk, what am I not going to move from? Where am I going to stand? Here are your choices. You're going to walk according to or stand where? Stand firm where? You're going to stand firm in the law, or you're going to stand firm in grace through faith, where God does the work. If you stand firm in law, that'll tell you how to walk. If you stand firm in grace and faith, that'll tell you how to walk. But that's what he means by stand firm. You stand firm, it means to where you're going to stand, where you're going to persevere. Where we're going to stand firm is in the truth of the gospel. How do you know that the way you're saying to live the Christian life is true? Because this guy says it's this way, this preacher, this denomination, this preacher, this movement, this, they all have their list. How am I going to know? I don't want to do that. You know, God, let me just make it to you straight. I want to do what you want. Call me on the phone. Tell me what you want me to do. I'll do it. I'm easy. I want to do what you want. People, that's why we call it faith. You get to decide here. You get to decide. How are you saved? How are you going to walk? Here, truth of the gospel. All I'm going to do is I'm going to walk by faith, trusting in the one you sent, the Holy Spirit. I'll tell you again, people, all over here, I'm going to stand in the law, and I'm going to walk according to do and do. I'm going to find some church, some movement that I like. They're really into the family. Boy, if you have a good family, man, you've arrived in the Christian world. That's it. Boy, just focus your whole deal on the family, on marriage, promises made, promises kept, and that fits me. That's good. Never occurred to me that the most dysfunctional family in all the Bible is a man after God's own heart, David. But I've got it in my mind that if I can have a successful marriage and family, I'm right with God. No, that's not true. That's not true. But we look for that type of thing where I'm going to stand. I like what they're doing. They're evangelizing the world. What could be different wrong with that? Well, that's great. That's the church I'm going to get in with. Their whole emphasis is evangelizing the world. No, not it either. Where are you going to stand, people? To stand firm. What am I going to stand firm in? Truth of the gospel. I'm going to stand firm. I tell you, I'd much rather, when I stand before Him, if, and I'm using the concept of if there is an apology, I'd much rather apologize. Father, I apologize for trusting you. I'd much rather say that than I apologize in trying to work for you. And you get to make up your mind. I want you to understand both are not right. Be sure you understand that. Both are not right. Both are not going to get rewards. One of them's going to have to say, I apologize. In our sense of talking, they won't do that. I don't mean that by any means. But in a concept. And I'd much rather say, Father, I apologize for just trusting you in my life. Than saying, I apologize for working for you. I just thought you wanted me to work. And you decide how you want to do it. But you're going to stand firm in one or the other. Stand firm in law. Don't go back and forth. We've already seen that. We've already studied that in chapter 2, remember? Or are you going to stand firm in the truth of the gospel? You get to pick what you're going to stand truth in. Truth of the gospel is where we ought to stand. Let's close this morning looking at 1 Corinthians 16:13. I thought we'd get a little further into verse 2, but we didn't. But look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 16. We'll close with this verse. 1 Corinthians 16:13. Be on the alert. You have enemies. You have those who want to persecute, charm you, hinder you, all the words we've been seeing in Galatians. Stand firm. Same word we have in Galatians 5:1. Don't move to a different gospel. Don't move to a different gospel from the gospel in which you were saved. Stand firm in the faith. What faith? Faith by which you receive from God. Faith in a specific member of the Godhead to do a specific thing for you. Act like men. Paul again draws from the normal life as he did in Galatians chapter 3 and 4. It takes courage. Why does he use that phrase, act like men? People, it takes courage to trust God. Think about what you did. Those of you that are saved by grace through faith, think of what you're doing. I am banking all eternity. Think about this. This is why the MacArthurs are really upset. This is why work people are really upset. I am banking all eternity in just trusting Christ. Not baptism, not the sacraments, not works, not commitment, not lordship salvation, not inviting Him into my heart, not doing this, not doing that. Think about what you're doing. I'm banking forever on just trusting the one He sent. And that's why so many people go to work. Well, boy, that's pretty risky. I wanna be sure there's something here and I'm gonna work. No, I'm just gonna trust you. Big decision. Now let's move to your Christian life. It takes courage. I want Christ formed in me. And I desire the righteous life and spiritual love to flow. I just trust you. As opposed to, what if I do this for you, you'll give it to me. If I do that for you, give it to me. No, I just trust you. And if you've done a list, it takes great courage to give up that list and to go back to faith. Without anger, without hate, without resentment. See, a lot of people will do the Mosaic Law, just stay with that a moment, and then they become very angry at the Mosaic Law. They become very angry at the church that gave them that list. You don't do that. Your eyes have been opened to seeing Christ. That's all forgotten. That doesn't mean anything. I don't care if you find it when you're 80 years old and you die when you're 81. I have a dear lady in Hot Springs, Arkansas, said, Herman, I'm so glad I see it before I die. And she's old and, you know, not doing real well. I'm just happy I see it before I die. And that's the attitude you want. You don't get angry at anybody or anything. You don't get angry at that denomination or that movement or that list or that anything. Just where I am. Take great courage to leave your list and go back to grace and faith. Be on alert. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. How am I going to be strong? I'm going to be strong in the power of God, the Holy Spirit. That's how I'm going to be strong. All right, we'll begin here Tuesday night. Got to make some headway through Galatians chapter 5. Closing a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the opportunity to assemble ourselves, to present ourselves to your Spirit, to reveal these things to us that we might see. It's such a struggle, Heavenly Father, just to trust you and not want to work and do things. People all around us, Father, telling us you got to do this and you got to do that. You got to do this every day and you got to do that every hour. And you got to give and you got to who and you got to all these things. Control, manipulate, persecute, run down. But there's a joy that eventually is born in us, the joy of Christ, if we just trust you and walk by that faith and not submit to their subjective roles, not submit to their rules and lists, and walk by trusting you. We praise you, Father, that your Son has freed us from the bondage of the law, to live in freedom in Christ. In His precious name we pray. Amen.